So today we're going to be talking about perspective, and I wanted to start off with a story, a true story that the CEO of a mutual life insurance company actually tells on himself. He says that he and his wife were driving along an interstate highway, and he noticed that their car needed gas. So he got off the highway at the next exit and found a very, very small gas station, one of those one pumpers, you know, in a small town. And he asked the single person, the lone attendant that was there, to fill the tank, check the oil, and then he went and stretched his legs a little bit for a walk around the station. As he got back to his car, he noticed that the attendant and his wife were really talking. I mean, really were engaged in a very animated conversation, and the conversation stopped as he came up to the attendant and paid for the gas. He was getting back into the car, and he saw the attendant wave to his wife and said to her, "It was great talking to you." And so as they drove out of the station, Wheeler asked his wife if she knew the man. And she said, yeah. She said they've gone to high school together and had dated steadily for about a year in high school, which was a long time ago. And so Wheeler, the CEO, he said, "Boy, you were really lucky that I came along. If you'd married him, you'd be the wife of a gas station attendant instead of the wife of his chief executive officer." And his wife, now you'll appreciate this, women. His wife looked at him and smiled and said, "If I had married him, he'd be the chief executive officer and you'd be the gas station attendant." Perspective, right? Perspective, the way we see things. There was a young couple on vacation. They rented a cottage, and as the husband was looking out the living room window at the swimming pool in their backyard, he said to his wife, "Hey, let's change our clothes and get some exercise." His wife was washing the dishes in the kitchen, and she was looking out the window of the kitchen, watching some people play tennis on a double court when the second court was open. And so she said, "Yeah, let's do that." They both went to change. One came out with a bathing suit on, and one dressed for a tennis match, right? Why? Because they dressed according to what they saw and what they then expected. So check it out. Your perspective is determined by the window through which you look at things. That was a good place for an amen. Yeah. Or the glasses that enable you to perceive or interpret what it is you're looking at. And your perspective on life really does create your worldview, your view of what life is for, right? What life is all about, your perspective. And everyone has one. Everyone has a certain perspective that has been developed over your life. Everyone, no matter how old, how young you are, we all have a perspective, a particular view of life. Even if you really don't think about it much or realize it, you live out of that perspective. You live out of that perspective. Well, there's two big questions that we're going to kind of try to chew on a little bit today. And the questions are leading ones. They're meant to be. The first one is this all there is? And the second is eternity in heaven really real? Two key questions, because the answer to them in your perspective really results in how you live this life. And I'll demonstrate that. So early in my work as a hospice chaplain, I went to see one patient who had an emergency surgery, and she was just coming out of anesthesia, and I was able to actually go into the recovery room to be with her when she was coming out of it. And it was interesting because as we were there, and I was there praying in the recovery room, I could hear off in the distance the bells of a local church. And just as the bells were ringing, the woman began to flutter her eyes, and she looked around, and she said, "I must be in heaven." And then she looked and saw me, and she said, "Oh, no, it can't be. There's Pastor John." I wasn't sure how to take that. I think I understood what she meant. How much do you think about it? How much do you think about heaven, eternal life? And how much do you really think your view of heaven and eternal life affects your perception of life right now, the way you're living right now? Well, that's what our opening passage of Scripture is going to try to challenge us with. So we're going to look in the book of Colossians. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. It's chapter 3. And I'm going to read several verses, but we're going to focus just on two. But for context, I want to read a couple for you. Colossians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1. Here's what Paul writes to the church in Colossae. He said, "Since then you have been raised with Christ," raised as he was really talking before about the resurrection of Christ, and how when we believe in Jesus, we were kind of dead to the old person and raised a new person in Christ. So he said, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind," in verse 2 he says, "set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." Then he goes on to try to illustrate. He says, "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death whatever belongs to that earthly, that sinful nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in those ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and image of its creator. Here there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Christ is in all and all, and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, chosen, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. And then let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful." So Paul, the resurrected Jesus appeared to Paul as he was persecuting Christians who he didn't understand. And he thought that they were just really blaspheming his religion and his faith. But the Lord appeared to Paul, and Paul speaks out of his experiences with Jesus on that Damascus road when Christ actually appeared to him, spoke to him. But also, Paul speaks in this passage as one who has already been given by God a revelation of heaven. It says, you know, in the book of Corinthians that he knew a man who 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of body, he didn't know, but that man was taken up into heaven. How many have ever, you know, heard of those books, you know, like Heaven is for Real and things like that? You maybe have read some of those yourself. And it's very interesting, you know, people's experiences of heaven. Well, Paul actually had one. Paul had an experience of heaven. I really believe that God gave him that because of what Paul was going to go through in his life, because he needed a perspective. He needed something that was so profound, so much of an impact in his life, that when things didn't go quite really easy for him, he could have a perspective that this was temporary, and he knew where he was going, and he knew what it was going to be like when he got there. I really believe that that was the key. And so in this passage of Scripture, that's why he is speaking into our lives and say, listen, seek those things which are above. Set your heart on things above. How many know that, now listen, the things we love and value determine the direction our lives take? I'm going to say it again. The things we truly love, the things we truly value, really are reflected in the decisions we make in our lives. And because then our life is determined by our decisions, then the things we love and value determine the direction our lives will take. It's true from your past, but even more importantly, it's true from where you go from here on. The things you love and value will determine the direction your life will take. What we truly love and value gets expressed even in our day-to-day decisions, even our day-to-day activities. And so Paul, knowing this, he says, here's what to do. He connects these two things that we understand Scripture often connects, the mind and the heart, right? When Scripture talks about the heart, it's not really talking about the thing that pumps in your chest. It's talking about the center of your will, the center of who you are. That's why God always says, guard your heart, because out of it flows the wellsprings of life, right? So your heart is the center of you, who you are. It's the repository of your values, the things you love. It's true. That's why heart and love are connected in Scripture. It's the center. The things you value and love are found there, right? So Paul said, set your heart on things above. And then he explains how to do that. He says, set your mind on things above. What occupies your daily thoughts? You know, what's going on in your mind? You know, even as you're doing other things, you know, usually our minds are so powerful that we can multitask, right, so to speak. In other words, you can be doing one thing and thinking about another. Amen? And I wish I had one of those magic guns I could point at your head right now and tell me what you're thinking about, right? Yeah, you remember that sermon I did one time? This is not in my notes, but I was just remembering how when I first had that idea that I said that, you know, there's a new machine that's invented, it looks like a radar gun, and when you point it to somebody's head, it projects their thoughts upon the screen. And I said, wouldn't that be awesome? And some people in here said, no, it wouldn't be awesome at all. I don't want people reading what I'm thinking. And isn't that true? You know, we kind of think of our minds as a private place. But do we realize that our thoughts are so powerful? Not only does God perceive them, and He does, but our thoughts really are what begin to generate our emotions. And, you know, this whole thing begins to work together. What's occupying our thoughts then, we try to play out in our day-to-day life, right? We try to, at least. Occupying our thoughts as we go about our daily activities. What we wish we were doing, maybe. How many have been at work and thought, I wish I was doing something else? I bet you everybody can relate to that. Yes? Yeah. What we want to be doing, even what we are striving to be able to do. I remember when I met Kim's dad, and after our first trying experiences, because he was a hard guy to warm up to, and it was done on purpose. You know, he was trying to give this guy who was dating his daughter a rough time. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, guys, but yes, I can tell. And so, yeah. I thought I was going to do good one time, and I was helping to build a shed. He was just putting a shed up in his backyard, and I thought, I'm going to get in good. So I went and began to help him, and the first thing I did was cut a board a foot too short. Very first thing. Remember that? Yeah, but later on, I got to know him a little bit better, and he was working at Bethlehem Steel at the time, and he was in the office, actually, as a programmer. And he was telling me about how he keeps the pictures of his three girls on his desk. And with great emotion, when a guy that's not wasn't very emotional, he said, that reminds me of why I'm working. Right? You can get it. You understand it. That reminds me of why I'm doing what I'm doing. Right? Yeah, so it's when we're talking about the things that occupy our thoughts, what we set our heart upon, it's the things that really determine why we do what we do, right? Why we do what we do. And Paul is trying to help us understand that if you can really grasp a perspective of eternity, if you can really get your heads around how great heaven is going to be, how great it will be when God finally gets the devil out of the picture, restores the earth, and we're back here with him for all eternity. Amen? If you can grasp the big picture, it will affect the way you live right now. But how many times, you know, we get so busy and so caught up in the day-to-day grind that we lose sight of any big picture, maybe even a longer-term picture in our lives, yet alone the picture of eternity, right? That Paul is trying to tell us that if we can spend more time focusing on the bigger picture that God sees, it will affect our lives in a very, very powerful and positive way now. And I submit to you, it really will change the way you live your life and what you do with it and why. C.S. Lewis, you've read some of C.S. Lewis, maybe some of you. He was a brilliant man. He had said that if you read history, you'll find that Christians who had this perspective, who did the most for the present world, were precisely the ones who thought the most of the next world. He said, it is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world, that they have become so ineffective in this world. Now, why do you think he would say that? Did you grab that? Did you grab all that what he said? Let me put that in my own words. He was saying that when you look at history, and history is a good teacher, right? What's that one saying? Those who don't know history are bound to repeat it. Yeah, history is a good teacher. And so he's saying if you know history, and you look at the Christians who gave the most to this world, you know, really had the most impact upon this world, it was precisely those Christians that actually had such a strong perspective of eternity, of why they were doing what they were doing. Now you're getting it more? And so he says, when Christians stop thinking so much about eternity, they become more ineffective in the world today. Better? Yeah. Why? Why is that so? Why does the power of the resurrection affect us so? Why does living in view of eternity? John Bevere has a great book out called Driven by Eternity. Anybody read that? Driven by Eternity. Why is it that it can affect us that way? Well, let's talk a little bit of practical terms. How many here are really good at what I would call delaying self-gratification? How many are really good at it? Good? How many wish they were good at it? Yeah. Why is that? Kim and I were talking, and I was telling her about the sermon, and we were saying to each other, we wish we were better at it sometimes, you know, because When we get, I'm just talking about us very personally now, when we get really busy, I mean, sometimes exhaustedly busy, and you know, you want a break. Doesn't everybody want a break sometimes? You got to have a break. You know, you make impulse decisions, right? And sometimes those impulse decisions, well, they're not always the best ones you ever make. You understand? But you don't want to delay, you know, self-fulfillment any longer because you feel you deserve it, right? And that's part of our nature. It's understandable. But when you make decisions on just short term, right, rather than looking longer term, those decisions can really be bad ones and bite you. Okay, so transparency is good, right? And so Kim and I have gone through this phase where, you know, we're getting a little older now, just a little, and we're trying to think of things that, you know, we can do together. And we went through one phase a couple of years back where we almost bought a motorcycle. And we thought, well, that'd be all right, you know, used to have one. We could go riding again. And we kind of delayed the impulse to buy one, and so after a while we started realizing maybe that wouldn't be the best thing for us, you know, maybe it wouldn't be the best decision, just because, you know, time, how often you can use it, honestly the danger, you know, and we're getting older, and so we said, you know, maybe not, and that was just for us, just I'm talking personally now, and so now we're on to a new one, a new kind of dream thing like that. And so we're looking for a convertible. You know, we kind of went from motorcycle to convertible. A little more practical for us, probably use it a little more, maybe a little safer, I hope. we'll see what the insurance company says. But, you know, we're thinking about that now. And so me, you know, well, her too, but maybe me more, you know, I get all excited, and I'm on Auto Trader, you know, and I don't want to. We're not buying a new one, so I'm looking for a good deal, and you know, and I get obsessed. I'm confessing, Joe. I'm just saying, I get obsessed, you know, and then I find one that's really nice, and what do I want to do? Let's get it. Right? Well, again, you know, we've been at that point now. Really a couple of times, but there's, you know, there's this other part of us that's saying, wait, we have other priorities right now with that money, right? And so as much as, believe me, I want you to see me driving in the summer in that convertible, you know, weekends, yes. We've agreed, now I'm making it, let's talk about accountability. We've agreed that there's a couple of bills that have to go before that convertible finds its way into our driveway. Is that easy? Oh, I did not really want to hear that. You know what I mean? I mean, I could... Oh. I found a really nice one on Auto Trader, and it was not that much money, but not yet. But I know deep in my soul that we're making the right choice by delaying that self-gratification, right? I'm trying to look with a different perspective. Okay, now with that illustration on the table, let's talk about the even bigger picture. Now, I'm talking about a longer-term picture in our lives, but how about a bigger picture? How about what happens when you really begin to think about what will last in your life for all eternity? How about that? I mean, have you ever even thought about that question? What things do you do right now that actually will follow you into all eternity? There are things. Right? Things that you do right now that'll follow you into all eternity. What could that be? What things could you be doing right now that have an impact on eternity? Well, I'll tell you what it isn't. It isn't, you know, accumulating things just for accumulating things' sake, but it is investing in the lives of people. It is investing in people's lives, relationships, and that's going to follow us for all eternity. Not only will it be a part of why the Lord would say to us on that day, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." But it also means that when we enter into eternity, when we begin living out that eternal life, we're going to see people around us that we've invested into. You understand? Some of whom are going to be there because we invested in them. You get it? I mean, this is what an eternal perspective does with our lives. It takes and it motivates us to live our life for more than just ourselves. Even though we're always going to be conflicted, right? Our desires, Paul goes on, that's why I'm not going to read the rest of the verses, we already did, but that's why Paul goes on and he was talking about how you need to put away those things and put on these things, right? Like, no more of that stuff, that's wasted time. Focus on these things, that's investment in people and relationships. It really is, though, true that we will always be conflicted. You know what a conflict is when things are pulling in at us in a couple of different directions. We all have a part of us that is selfish, just plain out. And so we're always going to have this tug of war going on inside of us. And that's why we need God's help. That's why Paul is trying to say here, you ever see those commercials? Don't do this at home. Don't attempt this without realizing that you need Christ in you, that you need the risen Christ in you, that you need the Holy Spirit in you, that you need His power at work in you to make the kind of choices that we're talking about when it comes down to making a decision that can affect eternity. Because when you're in that place, you know, where you just want you to be taken care of, your needs, your desires, right? You need something to help you, to lift you up from where you are to be able to see a little bit clearer, right? To gain victory. Victory. How many here are baseball fans? I know one. There's a couple. Yeah? This is an old story, but maybe I know you know a lot of old baseball stories, so maybe you have heard this one. It's actually from a book called How Life Imitates the World Series. That's a good title, isn't it? The author is Dave Boswell, and it tells the story about Earl Weaver, who was the former manager of the Baltimore Orioles. So that's an old story. And how he, the manager, handled then-star Reggie Jackson. Weaver, the coach, had a rule that no one could steal a base unless he was given the steal sign from a coach. Now that really ticked off Jackson, who felt he had studied and done his homework about the pitchers and catchers well enough to judge, you know, who he could and could not steal off of and how fast he was and what the situation was. So one game, Jackson decided to steal without a sign. He got a good jump off the pitcher and easily beat the throw to second base. As he shook off the dirt from his uniform, Jackson left out a big smile, you know, feeling that he had vindicated his judgment, you know, to his manager as he looked over. Well, later, Coach Weaver took Jackson aside and explained to him why he hadn't given him the steal sign. He said, First, the next batter up was Lee May, his best power hitter other than Jackson. And when Jackson stole second, first base was now left open so that the other team walked May intentionally, taking the bat out of his hands. Second, the following batter hadn't been strong against this pitcher all year. So Coach Weaver felt that he had to send in a pinch hitter to try to drive the men who were on base in. That left Weaver without bench strength later in the game when he needed it, and they lost. The problem was Jackson only saw his relationship to the pitcher and catcher. Weaver was watching the whole game, looking at it with a bigger perspective. That's what this passage of Scripture is about. Looking at life with a big enough perspective to see clearly, getting your head up, praying for God to help you gain that perspective every day in your life, to make the decisions out of a perspective that He can bless, that He can use, that will enable you to accomplish the life He has planned for you to accomplish. So perception, it's seeing things, if you will, from God's point of view. I was studying and I saw this passage of Scripture in Psalm 103 that said that God made His ways known to Moses, but His deeds to the people of Israel. You know what really I felt was going on in that passage of Scripture? The Lord saying, the people of Israel, they saw what God did, but Moses got to understand why He did it. Why He did it. Now that's God's perspective, huh? Perspective begins to answer the why questions of your life. The whys. The Bible says that with God's help, we can have a spiritual perspective. It says it's the mark of spiritual maturity when we begin to think like God thinks, see like God sees. That's why He said solid food, who He was talking to baby Christians. He said solid food's for the mature, who because of practice have trained themselves to discern. You know what discernment is, judging between one thing and another. We make those judgment decisions every day in our lives. And this passage of Scripture saying, call upon God to give you a perspective of eternity before you make your decisions, and then make them out of that perspective. As we close, how many remember Dietrich Bonhoeffer, right? Yep, yeah. March 1944. You know what was going on at that time? How many remember what was going on at that time? History student, yes. So this was right before Bonhoeffer's execution by the Nazis. He wrote this letter from prison. He said, to live in the light of the resurrection, that is what Easter means. But most people don't know what they really live by. Do you know what you live by? Bonhoeffer was getting at the same thing that the angels asked the women who appeared there at the grave of Jesus. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you live like you do? Why do you live in the light of death rather than live in the light of the resurrection? Why do you live in a state of anxiety? Why do you live fearful? Why do you live in a state of worry? Because you're living in light of death. In other words, you're living as if this is all there is. We lead incredibly busy lives anymore. Most of us do. And sometimes that causes us to choose wrongly. Because there's never enough time, right, to cram everything in that we want to do, have to do. But do you realize in the resurrection, and listen to me carefully as we close, in the resurrection, God gives time back to us. Do you get that? Let me say it one more time. In the resurrection, God gives time back to us. Do you know how? Because in the resurrection, God gives us the gift of eternal life. You have it. You've received Christ. You've received eternal life. You've received the gift that can enable you to change the way you live from this day on, if you allow it to. You've been given the gift knowing, I will never truly die. And I submit to you, if you let that sink in with the Holy Spirit's help, it'll change the way you live. Amen? Well, how about we let that settle a little bit? And we stand together and begin just to allow God's Spirit to speak what that means to you today. And ask Him to help you live with a perspective that is eternal. Amen? Let's stand as we pray. Father, we come to You, Lord, and Lord, we know that we get to be like ostriches sometimes. We kind of stick our head down instead of up, but Lord, we know that we're made for so much more than ordinary lives, just like that song sings. Lord, we are meant for eternity, and we're meant to impact eternity, Lord, with our daily lives, with our decisions. But to do that, Lord, we need You to raise our eyes, to see above the fray, to look at things the way You see them, to have an eternal perspective. God, help us today. Help us today to see with those kind of eyes. You say You put eternity in our hearts. Lord, let that get together with our heads, that, Lord, we can begin to think those kind of thoughts, to think about our life in view of eternity. What really matters. Lord, we pray for Your help today. In Jesus' name. Thank You. Amen, my church. God bless you all. I do pray that God just speaks to you personally about this. Thank You.